Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our coming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the church's season of Advent, before I begin, there's an insert in your bulletin, a half page that follows the outline of the sermon, and you're free to follow that or not, but at one point here we're going to give you the opportunity to join in, and it's written on that sheet. If you'd like to join in, you might want to take it out now. The church's season of Advent is a tricky season to navigate, and it's tricky for a couple of different reasons. Advent is all about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question that you have to deal with in the season of Advent is, which coming are we talking about here? Are we talking about his coming in the womb of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, or are we talking about his coming on the clouds from heaven on the last day of this world as we know it? Or are we talking about his coming in the waters of holy baptism and the bread and the wine of his supper? And the answer to the question, of course, is all of the above. Because when John writes in his first epistle that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, he's got all of these comings in mind. He's got the incarnational coming when he comes in time, the sacramental coming when he comes throughout time, and his apocalyptic coming when he comes at the end of time. All of these. However, during this season of Advent, but this first Sunday in Advent in particular, our focus is on his coming again in the clouds from heaven at the end of this world on the last day. Today, then, is New Year's Day on the church's calendar. So today, we, with all the church, begin a brand new year-long journey of following our Lord Jesus Christ. On this New Year's Day of the church, we begin another rotation around the life of our Lord. And what's odd about this journey, particularly as we notice today, is where the journey begins. We begin the journey not at the beginning, but at the end of the journey, its very end. And we begin this new journey with Jesus at the end of his earthly ministry as he's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey to the cheering of the people saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And yet we have the end of time and is coming again on the clouds with great glory, even as we hear those words. What we heard in our gospel reading is the reading for Palm Sunday, the first Sunday in Holy Week, but this is the first Sunday in Advent. And so we welcome our King who rides in on clouds now, in great glory, not humble and mounted on the colt of a donkey. We await his coming on the last day, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Advent reminds us then of where the journey that we are on is all headed. Knowing where you're headed makes all the difference in how you travel. The old saying is true: if you don't know where you're going, any path at all will do. But if you know where you're headed, and we know where we're headed, you know that you're headed to his second coming in the clouds, then every stop along the way is made for the purpose of preparing us so that when we get to that destination, when we reach the end of the journey, we're not surprised and we're prepared and we're ready. The church has been making this annual journey then around the life of its Lord Jesus Christ ever since time began. So if you can picture that, you might say in your mind, well, that means that the church has just been going around in circles now for quite a long time. But rather than seeing that picture in your mind, stretch it a little bit and see a spiral where every circle just gets a little smaller and smaller and smaller until you finally get to the end. Where we happen to be on that spiral at the moment, right now, is impossible to say. But if St. Paul can say that the church of the first century AD, that their salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. If he can say that to them then we know we're 2,000 circles around the life of Jesus closer to the end of that spiral than they were. So enough of introduction. We've danced around this long enough. And it's time now for a little straight talk about just what this coming in the clouds of great glory from heaven of our Lord Jesus Christ is really all about. Why is he coming again? So just to be sure that we avoid any confusion here, there are three reasons for his coming again that we can definitely rule out. These are not why he is coming again. First, he is not coming again to offer himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's already done that once on the cross, and once is all we need. Second, he is not coming again to give us his word or more of his word so that now we might finally believe it. We've already got all of his word that we need in order to believe and by believing be saved. The word that we have is perfectly sufficient for faith and life. We don't need more Bible. Third, our Lord is not coming again to bring us the forgiveness and life that he won for us by his cross that he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey to meet. He's already done all of that in our baptism where he met us in the water. And he keeps coming to us even today in the bread and wine of his supper where he meets us in his body and blood. All for the very purpose of bringing us the life and salvation that he won for us on the cross of Calvary. We don't need another sacrament. The two that we have are perfectly sufficient. So why does he come? If we will let our Lord simply speak for himself in this, we will hear him say, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats." This is the judgment that we heard the prophet Isaiah foretell of in our Old Testament reading. He will come to judge the nations. When Paul addresses the philosophers at the Areopagus, we read in the book of Acts that he tells them that God has overlooked the times of ignorance in the past, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this we may be certain, he has raised him from the dead. The three ecumenical creeds that we use to confess the one true faith when we're all together all declare and remind us that he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead. This is the separation of the sheep from the goats and the nations. The inescapable day is coming when every human being will have to give an account of his life to the one who created him and redeemed him with his own blood. Of the three ecumenical creeds, it is the Athanasian Creed that spells out what the Holy Scriptures have to say about this in most detail. And if you would like to read this along with me, I think it would probably be beneficial. About the middle of the handout. Together? At his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. Just let that one sink in a bit. This is a statement that the whole Christian church has always agreed accurately states what the scriptures say. And which of us, as we hear those words, as we heard them coming from our own lips, hear those words without cringing? Those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. Memories of things that we would like to forget and have tried to keep hidden suddenly start to bubble up to the surface, some from the deep, some from the shallows. And if we can see them, so can our Lord, for nothing is hidden from his sight. We recall the words that he spoke to us through his prophet Moses, "You shall be holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy." And we know that no one is holy, no, not one. We heard him say through his prophet Isaiah, "All your righteous deeds are like a filthy rag." And through his apostle, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's all right there in his word. It's all as black and white as it can be from the beginning of the Old Testament to the very end of the New. Beginning at the beginning of the beginning. "It is in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And we've all eaten the forbidden fruit. And at the end of the end, it's "nothing unclean will ever enter into heaven, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false." And we wonder, how will we defend ourselves before the judge? What will we say to the judge when he comes again to judge the living and the dead? It's all black and white as it can be. But wait just a minute. And this may be the most important minute of your eternal life. If we will stop dancing, if we will stop denying, if we will stop defending and excusing ourselves for just a minute, and let the Holy Spirit finish a sentence before we cut him off with our, "But who then can be saved?" We would hear him tell us that in fact, not everything is black and white. In fact, there is a bold red stripe that runs right down the middle of the Holy Scriptures from the very beginning to the very end. That bold red stripe runs like a river of blood from the Garden of Eden in the beginning clear through to the Garden of Paradise in the end. And it's the trail of blood that leads right to the judge's pierced side. He has poured out this bloody red trail of grace and forgiveness that blots out the black and the white of the law. The words that are written in red say that anyone who walks in the bold red stripe is forgiven all of their sins for the sake of the judge himself. All of the detestable and false things that they have done are blotted out in the bold red stripe. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. All of their filthy rags are washed and made righteous in the bold red stripe. He has saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. When those who have eaten the forbidden fruit repent and turn from their sin and walk in the bold red stripe, they're blessed and not cursed.
They live and they do not die. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, for they that rest, they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Anyone who walks in the way of the black and the white will fall short of the glory of God when he stands before the judge, the Lord of all, and he will go into eternal fire. In fact, everything that is written in the black and the white screams to all who would try to live by those words, saying, find the bold red stripe and walk in it. For everyone who follows the bold red stripe is counted holy and righteous as the judge himself, whose red blood this is, because they will be judged according to his works, and all his works are good. And they will be judged by his words, and all his words are true, and they will be judged according to his thoughts, and all his thoughts are pure love for you. When he comes again in the clouds with great glory to judge the living and the dead, our Lord will judge those who walked in the bold red stripe as though his thoughts and his words and his deeds were really theirs, and they shall go into eternal life. So as we set out on this new 52-week journey with Jesus together, the sole purpose of every stop that we will make from this point out is to show us once again where that bold red stripe is and to remind us where it leads. Every stop that we make will be for this purpose, calling us to walk in his way, and when we drift and when we wander, to repent and return to it. As we follow this bold red stripe together, we join an ancient journey to the mountain of the house of the Lord. We travel with all the nations that flow to it and many peoples who come to the Lord who will judge the living and the dead. And as we travel, we join our voices to theirs of all time and all places, saying, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.